I struggled to not bring a Mother's Day message today because I just love my mother and speaking to the mother so much, but I'm going to continue in the series of Inconceivable Grace and forego stepping on all the mother's toes and the dad's being able and husbands to say, amen, amen, amen. Last week's message, the gospel alone saves. Grace is just unconditional. And please listen to the first four or five comments this morning, or the first 5 or 10 minutes of this message, because all else builds upon it today. It's kind of like a murder mystery. You're going to get it in the first 5 minutes if you're going to understand the entire message. Grace is just unconditional, and that means unconditional. Grace is non-contingent upon stuff we want to add to it. It is inconceivable. Grace goes against our deepest instincts. It goes against the majority. Now listen, the majority of religious teaching. I'm not talking about world religion. I'm talking about American church teaching. Grace goes against it. It is intuitively difficult for us not to put conditions on grace. Two of the most frequent objections are that grace gives people a license to sin, and that grace allows followers of Jesus to be complacent, passive, and lazy. Last week, we by no means completely exhausted or covered all the scripture rebutting a license to sin. We did, though, thoroughly explain that the gospel of grace alone is what saves us. And I would invite you, if you were not here last week, you did not hear the message, to go home and get your sermon audio and listen to that message, or go to Facebook Live. As long as there's electric and the internet, we're going to have all messages on there. And I would invite you to go and listen to The Gospel Alone Saves last week if you missed it. This week, we will endeavor to cover the laziness accusation against grace. Some will argue, if it is true Jesus paid it all and it is finished, my value, my worth, my security, my freedom, my justification, my righteousness is forever fixed once I trust Christ as my Savior and believe in the gospel of Jesus, then why should we ever do anything for Jesus? They'll put forth that argument. Doesn't grace undercut ambition? I've been asked. Doesn't the gospel of grace weaken effort of the church? To be perfectly honest, we find that in the long run, if new Christians are not hammered with legalism, do's and don'ts list, if they are given time and they're given space to soak in the good news of the gospel of grace, if we'll just give them time to understand what their next steps are of baptism, of joining a local church and give them time to understand that their need to do that is so they'll grow, so that they can be discipled, so that they have community of fellowship of believers, so that they have an accountability to their church and to their friends. If they're given time, it actually empowers them when they have been accepted and loved by the church to grow faster in the gospel of grace. To the point that they embrace community and they reciprocate the message to their own circle of friends faster if they're allowed to understand grace. Think about it. Most churches, most families in churches live playing their cards very close to their chest. And the reason being, they do that relationally, they do that vocationally, they do that spiritually, they do it out of fear of exposure. They don't feel that church is a safe place to talk about the grossness of their sin or to come to an altar and confess because of the hypocritical discussions that evolve around them coming to an altar. So they hold everything close because there is a vacuum of love and acceptance in most churches today. The gospel alone pushes us. Grace alone pushes us to live lives of scandalous generosity. It pushes us to have an unrestrained sacrifice, to be bold in our witness, and to have unbound courage. And we Christians, not preaching to anyone but the church this morning in this part of that message, we Christians pervert the gospel. We subvert the gift of God's grace to validate our own self-centeredness and self-righteousness. John Piper calls it the debtor's ethic. What's he mean by that? He means, in fact, that we think we pay God back for what He has done for us. We live a life of a debtor's ethic. The teaching, the discussion of Christian growth, the doctrine of sanctification, the practice of godliness, attached with the insinuation, it is my efforts, it is my good works, it is my faith, my response, my obedience that keeps me in God's good graces. The attitude, the more I do for God, the more He loves me, totally and unequivocally undermines the clear biblical teaching that things between Christians and God are forever settled because of what Jesus Christ done on the cross. It undermines the gospel of grace. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Those who have trusted Christ, believed in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, and have put their faith in the finished work of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those folks. You go home and read the book of Romans, and you start, if you want to, in Romans chapter 8, and look at verses 31 through 39. Look at verse 33 that says, "Who shall bring charge against God's elect?" It is God who justifies. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, as she puts those verses up for us, says, who, you, and you, the who of it, you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He Christ, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God does not need our good works in order for us to feel like we merit salvation. Our salvation is by grace through faith alone. However, our neighbors do. Our neighbors need our good works. When we imply that our works are for God and not for others, we perpetuate the idea that God's love for us is dependent on what we do instead of what Christ has done. What always follows, license and laziness objections to grace, is a holier-than-thou concern. It always follows that those that champion the cause of unconditional grace will overlook somehow or understate the importance or the necessity of good works and godliness. It always does. I personally believe that the misunderstanding of the issue of grace is what it's the primary thing. It's what, in fact, keeps Christians feeling exhausted. I got to do more. I got to do more. I got to do more. I got to live up to this Christian standard. And it exhausts us. And Martin Luther, I believe, gave the most helpful contribution to us was his distinction of the difference between passive righteousness and active righteousness. I want to read you what his assertion was. Luther said that our righteousness before God, coram Deo, talking about our righteousness before God, is received and defined to us by our faith and belief in God's grace, His gift to us. Now you think about that. But our righteousness before one another, coram Mundo, is on the other hand, is active and defined by our service to others. The passive righteousness is of faith. It is what makes us right before God, fully and final. Simply by trusting Christ's finished work of the cross, the active righteousness of works is horizontal and serves the well-being of others, even of creation and our culture. It is accomplished by active service. Luther's words. What's he mean by that? Witnessing. The Great Commission is an active work that is horizontal, that we are to do what? Go and spread the gospel, the good news of Christ. It's an active work of a result of grace that we experienced in our life. Loving, Christ alone said by Himself, undeniably, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. John 13:35. Speaking of a horizontal act of good works simply by loving one another. Or by serving, according to Matthew chapter 23 and verses 11 that follows, the greatest among you shall be my servant, or shall be your servants. Jesus, in stating that, all horizontal grace is toward others. It's toward others. Faithful followers of Jesus that live under a banner of "it is finished" turn away from ourselves. Or the church needs this message. Turn away from ourselves and run toward our family, our friends, our neighbors with the message of the gospel. Why do we do that? In an effort to intercede on their behalf and plead with them to trust Christ and escape hell. We are forever free from our own need to pay God back to secure His love if we believe it is finished and the gospel of free grace. Free to love. Free to spread the good news of inconceivable grace. To serve others. Active righteousness defined by Luther. Galatians 5:6 says, "For it is in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." Now you listen. "But only faith working through love." Did you hear that? Maybe I need to read it again. Did you hear the fact that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love? Faith gives the power to love. Grace gives us the power to love. Life after justification, salvation, faith in Christ does not eliminate our good works. It in fact turns our good works into the fact that we horizontally need to love one another, serve one another, witness to one another. You say, "But preacher, what about God and our spiritual disciplines?" One might ask, what about vertical works, spiritual disciplines? Aren't those practices of prayer, Bible reading, going to church, you know, I call it the three to thrive? Giving, we want to leave it out, it's really four to thrive. What about works that are directed toward God? What about them? What about fighting sin even in our lives? Many Christians are assumed and taught. Are these not works intended to keep God pleased with us? Is this not a way to keep God happy with us? Is this not maintaining God's favor? Whether explicitly or implicitly, on purpose or mistakenly, that type of theology is toxic. We read the Bible and we pray. We are baptized. We take communion, number one, out of obedience, not to keep God's good favor. Number two, we do it because in these places, in those times in our life, God reminds us that things between Him and us are forever settled and fixed. They are rendezvous points for us to meet God, that He, in fact, declares that our debt was paid in full. It gives us relationship, not maintaining God's favor. Also through Bible reading, church attendance, prayer, giving, we are taught the descriptions of what horizontal grace looks like. We transcend during those times from bondage to servitude. You say, well, what about God and our relationship with others, this horizontalness of grace that you're talking about? It is through grace that our spiritual disciplines that we are taught how to treat others. We are taught that the forgiven have to forgive. We are taught that grace merits giving grace. One main reason we fight sin: pride, self-righteousness, judgmental attitudes, lying, cheating, stealing, greed, gossip, slander, backbiting. I can go on if I need to. Surely or later, something will hit everybody. One of the reasons, the main reasons that we fight these things in our life is that it blocks not only our love for God in our heart and mind, but it also blocks our love for others. It is why we are admonished by Christ. Right prior, she had no idea where I was going this morning in the Lord's Prayer. But right before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5, Christ Himself said that if you do not go to the altar with an attitude of forgiveness and an attitude of things right with your brother, to leave your gifts at the altar. Stop your worship. Stop your hand raising and shouting. Leave your stuff there and go fix your relationship with others. The church of Jesus Christ today has written that out of their Bible. We want to be fruit inspectors. I find no qualifications for fruit inspectors in the Bible. Yeah, but by their fruit you shall know them. I only find that we are to examine ourselves. And the primary thing we are to be doing, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, is love one another. And it's time we leave our stuff at the altar and make our horizontal relationships with Christians, other people, known by our love for one another. It's pitiful what goes on within the four walls of churches in this day and age. And they call themselves righteous, godly people that harbor hate, bitterness, hold grudges toward folks that they sit across the aisle from. Grace takes us to a place of horizontal love. Nowhere, nowhere are we given a right to go around and pick up rocks and look for stuff in other denominations, in other churches, in other people's lives. Our love is to be horizontal. If we, the saved, are the ones made in right standing with God, but you are not right with God or in a right relationship with God unless you are right with others. Get quiet. I don't hear very many amens. I don't hear no hooping, hollering, and shouting. But that's the facts, folks. Love God is the greatest commandment. Absolutely. But we want to forget that the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the folks sitting across the aisle from you today. That's the folks at the workplace. That's the folks that are your neighbors across the street. That's the ones that are involved in abusiveness of anything and everything that we can think of. We're to accept them and love them. And the grace that we received, offer that grace to them that has the power of God unto salvation to change their life. And it's the same thing that changed your life. Our horizontal practices, our lifestyles, our teaching within the church miss the mark. Our churches are filled with hypocrisy when we talk about horizontal good works and relationship of love with the folks around us in our churches and across the street and the ones that we work with and go to school with. They're filled with hypocrisy. We are busy serving God and have disdain, no respect for God's people or the unsaved. Sad. When you read the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts." Not if, but as we forgive our debtors. Horizontal. And yet, if you look at the two verses following, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, right after the Lord's Prayer that we prayed this morning. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." You say, "Now, what do you do about that, preacher?" That says that's Jesus speaking. Those words is in red. Yeah, they are. It almost sounds like forgiveness is contingent or earned only if we forgive. That would be contrary to this God's free grace and mercy. However, if you go look at it and you listen and go look at the examples that Christ gives and you study the circumference of the Scripture, God's not telling us we earn forgiveness by forgiving. He's telling us, Christ is, that we will have a readiness to forgive others if we have received the grace and the free gift of grace and forgiveness. So I'm not perfect in that area yet. No, I'm not either. It's called progressive sanctification, thank God. But it's not right if we don't have that readiness. You say, but you don't know what so-and-so done to me. Yeah, I probably do. But that doesn't make it right. Forgiveness. One must examine ourselves with this horizontal relationship, and it starts with our forgiveness. We forgive because we're forgiven, and we give grace because we're given grace. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Why? Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Saved people, followers of Christ. You listen. If you call yourself a Christian, you treat people differently. I listened this week, and I just heard the blurb. It made my temperature rise. It drew my attention. I heard someone on the television say, "I know what the Bible says, but..." I can't forgive. I hate. I know what the Bible says, but too. The Bible says, but you better forgive if you're forgiven. You better live a life of being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Horizontal relationships are a result of the free grace of God in your life. The church should be known as loving, accepting, gracious as a result of the grace they are given. I remembered a story this week. D.L. Moody was building the Great Moody Church. If you've never been or you ever go to Chicago, you ought to go see it. It's not the original. The original church was built in the 1860s. But in 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago burned down the original Moody Church. That auditorium alone seated over 1,500 people in the 1800s, folks. Before the days of cars, mass transportation, before the days of everything that we could think about where folks had the ability or that many together in one place is in downtown Chicago. And there it just makes me know the way pastors and preachers are. When Moody was building that church, and on Sunday mornings, folks would have to leave their homes hour or two ahead of time to walk to the Great Moody Church during that time. And on one particular instance, it was documented that the pastors were jealous. They were envious of what was going on at Moody Church. And on one Sunday morning, as a father with his kids and family was walking to the Moody Church, and they passed all these other churches in town, a preacher ran out with a hateful attitude and said, "Why is it that you walk past all these churches and go clear to the other side of town to Moody Church?" Had his finger out, stuck in the nose of this dad. And before the dad could speak a word, his 6-year-old son said, "It's because they love us there." Oh, what would it be if the church would fall in love with each other and fall in love with everybody around them? Horizontal grace because they love us there. They knew there was a difference. May it be said of Big Branch Church, they know there's a difference. They don't care that I'm an addict. They don't care that I have had an abortion. They don't care that I'm involved in things that I shouldn't be involved in. They love me at Big Branch Church. They don't care that I've committed adultery. They don't care that I've been divorced. They just love me in spite of it. I'm not condoning your actions. I'm not enabling you to continue. But I'm going to put my arm around you and tell you that we love you no matter what. And give you time to understand the grace of God. Give the Holy Spirit time to work in your life. He's a whole lot better fruit inspector than some of you or I am. Because He'll never quit loving me. He always loves me. You've made a mistake, but you're not a mistake. And God does not hold it against you. He always has open arms and forgives. It's your obligation to confess to God, not to me. There's no confession booth at this altar. My Catholic friends, I love you, but you got that wrong. Confessions between you and God, that curtain was pulled down. You don't need an intercessor no more. It's direct. They love us there. I don't understand. I don't fully comprehend. But I know it's grace. It's inconceivable that it's unconditional. It's inconceivable in the fact that God loves me enough that He sent His Son to die for me. It's not contingent upon my good works. It's unconditional, no matter what I've done. And if you're here this morning, and you don't understand that, someone would love to explain it to you and show you from the Bible that if you'll ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart, and the best you know how, by faith, trust Him as your Savior. He's honor bound by His Word to forgive you. Come into your heart and save you. Let's stand. Father God, I pray this morning.